Our scripture reading this morning is Mark 8, 31 through 38. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes to his Father's glory and with the holy angels."
I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21 as I adjust this. John chapter 21 will be our text this final time, Lord willing, in the gospel according to John. I say Lord willing because you never really know, right, until it's over. Before we get to the text, let's bring our hearts before the Lord and ask that he would work within us. Dear Heavenly Father, we just heard read the question, what will anyone give in exchange for their souls? And Lord, we understand what that means. We understand that our soul is more important than anything else. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, we would gladly give anything to avoid suffering, discomfort, inconvenience. And so, Lord, it seems that we're all too ready to barter with the soul that you've given us to our shame. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning for whom their soul seems like something insignificant or barely significant, I pray that by your Holy Spirit you would convict them of this to grant them life. That you would show them that no matter what circumstances lie ahead in their lives, their soul is more important. That you would show them that no matter what everyone else seems to experience, whether they're happy, rich, full, and blessed, that their soul is more important than these things. Dear Heavenly Father, we often struggle with our circumstances and with our surroundings. And I pray that by your sovereign Spirit, you would grant to us the strength to arise above those things. And to follow you on the sunshiny days, surrounded by family and good health. And to rise above the dark, cloudy days, when our bodies are filled with pain and our minds are filled with fear. Lord, I pray that by your sovereign Holy Spirit, you would grant us the strength to rise above the days when everyone around us seems to delight in you. And we don't. And that you would grant us the strength to rise above those days when no one around us seems to delight in you, but we do. Save us from our circumstances. Save us from our surroundings. Point us to our Savior, we pray, to the praise of his glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In September 2013, I began preaching through the Gospel of John. My intention in September of 2013 was to preach verse by verse, one at a time, sometimes phrase at a time, until we were done. And those of you who've been here for that time know that many times I've had to step away from this book and focus on other things simply because I understood my limitations as a preacher, as a scholar, as a Christian. But whenever I come to the end of a book, it's almost like losing a friend. John has been my almost daily food for over 6 years. And as I look back on the sermons that I can even remember, there are so much more things for me to feel shame about than joy about. But my prayer is that over this 6 years intermittently in the gospel according to John, your lives have been touched like my life has been touched. And that your thought has been challenged and changed like my thought has been challenged and changed. And most of all, I pray that over the last 6 years of going verse by verse through this book, that there could be some, and I think there are, some who were not believers before, who now have life by the grace of God through the exposition of this book. That's what gets a preacher out of bed every morning and even a little earlier on Sundays. Let me ask you a question. How would you respond if your phone rings and you answer it and you say hello and without even identifying themselves, although you'd know who it was because of the screen, they said, "I'm picking you up." How would you respond? I'm not like that. Some of you are like that. Some of you are like, "All right, where are we going?" Me, that would send me into immediate stress. I don't like surprises. I don't like not knowing what's going to happen next. And I get very apprehensive when those things take place. In fact, I always, almost always, figure out what I'm getting for Christmas and for my birthday. Because I stress out not knowing what's under the tree. And sometimes my family has been slick enough to surprise me, but the vast majority of the times I knew exactly what I was getting and said, "Wow, it's just what I wanted," because it was. Well, how would you respond if somebody called you and said, "I'm picking you up"? Not telling you where you're going, not telling you who you're going with, just telling you to be ready. If you're anything like me, that would send you into stress. If you're anything like me, i.e. a rational, normal human being, that would send you into stress. Some of you are risk takers. That baffles me. Jesus, in this last episode of the Gospel according to John, he finishes this book with a commission, just like he does with every other gospel in the Bible. But what's different about this particular passage is that he doesn't commission all the disciples. Specifically, he's talking to one of them, Peter. I think we would all agree that Peter is the primary disciple of the 12. He is the one who is closest to Jesus in certain ways. Now, there is another disciple who is called the disciple that Jesus loved. We'll talk a little bit about him today. He might be closest to Jesus in a certain way, but Peter gets the most press. And what we're going to see this morning is that the Gospel of John ends with a commissioning, and this commissioning is different. We'll also see something that I think is very important and very true, and that is that we tend to endure suffering better when everyone around us is suffering too, right? Have you ever heard the expression, well, finish it for me, misery loves what? Company. We're the kind of people who, when we are struggling, when we are suffering, can persevere if people around us are suffering. We'll see that that's Peter's problem, one of which is elucidated in the text this morning, and Jesus will refer to that. The first thing we'll see, starting in verse 18, is this: follow me regardless of your circumstances. That's what we see starting in verse 18. Follow me regardless of your circumstances. Look with me in verse 18. Jesus says to Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now he said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now let's take a look at this and see what Jesus is doing here. Notice what Jesus does. He says, when you were younger, your circumstances were a certain way. You'd get up in the morning, you would determine what it is that you would wear that day, you would put your own clothes on, and you did whatever you wanted to do within obvious reasons, right? Isn't that the freedom that we cling to? Jesus says, Peter, when you were younger, you dressed the way you wanted to dress, you went where you wanted to go, you did what you wanted to do, and that's over now. In fact, he goes on to say that when you get older, something else will be your circumstance. Look what we find here in verse 18. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you, that is, clothe you, and bring you where you do not wish to go. What is he saying here? He is saying this, Peter, in your devotion to me, you will die. You will die as a martyr because you are devoted to me. And you will die, not only will you die, but you will die against your will. Jesus says to Peter, you will one day reach out and have somebody else clothe you and be walked to a martyr's death. In fact, tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't think he was worthy to die like Jesus. But what Jesus tells him is the absolute worst day that he will see. Now, would you agree with that? Notice what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, now you're going to be the apostle that brings the gospel to the Gentiles. Did you know Peter did that? He doesn't say, you're going to have a vision where a sheet comes down from heaven and there's all sorts of animals and I'm going to tell you, you can eat whatever you want now. So ham is good now. That's a good day. No, he doesn't tell that. He doesn't say that throughout the history of the world, your name will be mentioned among the first names of all the followers of Jesus Christ in history as a great example. He doesn't say that. This is what he says. You're going to die. And you're going to die against your will. And you're going to die without sufficient strength to do anything about it. And you're going to die for me. Now, what does Jesus tell him to do then? He tells him to do this, verse 19. Now, this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. What is he saying? He's saying this, to be a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter, you will die a martyr's death. So what? Do it anyway. Right? Isn't that the point of listing his darkest day? To tell him, that's the worst, and it's gonna happen, so what? Follow me anyway. Beloved, let me tell you this. There are dark days in your future. And I'm not a prophet. You don't need to be a prophet to know that, because there's dark days in almost everyone's future. Unless you are to die in the next hour, there is definitely dark days in your future. Jesus does not promise you bright, sunshiny days the rest of your life. He does promise in another passage that if you want to live for him, you will be persecuted. There will be dark days. You will suffer. You will be discouraged. Follow him anyway. So the question you need to ask is this. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? This is your escape hatch. Because I guarantee this, if you live for Jesus, some of your days will be dark. If you live for Jesus, you will lose friends. If you live for Jesus, you will lose your self-esteem. If you live for Jesus, you will stop holding yourself up as all important and see yourself for the wretch that you really are. And those are dark, dark days. Is it worth it? In our scripture reading in Mark 8, we heard that Jesus said that our soul is so important that we would never trade anything for it. Do you believe that? I love doing weddings. I love doing premarital counseling. I love happy, in love young people. It's fun to be around them, right? And it's great to talk about how much they will suffer in marriage and struggle in marriage because they don't believe a word of it, right? And so you say, we do conflict resolution where one of their assignments is to argue and take notes and come back and tell me how it worked. And then every time they go, well, you know, we don't really argue. You're gonna. How do you get through that? We have to tell people about to get married, there are dark days ahead. The question is it worth it? For those of us who are happily married, it is. It is. I hope it is for you. It's definitely worth it for me. Well, Christianity is similar. See, the liars, the charlatans, and the thieves on TV and on the radio, they'll tell you become a Christian and you'll have a great life for the rest of your life. But their treasure is already in your wallet and they're trying to get it. Those who speak the truth must honestly say this: I cannot guarantee you a happy rest of your life. There will be dark days as a Christian, but it's worth it. Because one day you will close your eyes on earth, open your eyes in heaven, and as Psalm 16:11 says, live in abundance of joy at the right hand of God. There will be a time when eternity will swallow up time, and your suffering will not even be worthy to be compared with the glory that follows, Paul says. In Romans, it is worth it. Peter's past was freedom over his own decisions. Peter used to call the shots. He was in control of his circumstances. Peter's future is faithfulness in his glorious death. Notice how John describes this. I love this. Verse 19. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. If you want to be encouraged, read biographies and skip to the end and read how great celebrated Christians of the past died. Read about guys like Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was on his deathbed and his family was around him praying for him that he would get better. And among his last words were, please don't withhold me from the glory. Told his own family not to pray for him. Let me die. It is better. Jesus is better. Eternity is better. It's worth it. Now, incidentally, I can't guarantee you that if you reject Jesus, you don't have multitude of dark days as well. Never believe the person who says they have the key to your happiness every single day. But I can guarantee you this, that in those dark days, in those deathly days, there will be a God for you and a future for you. Peter's commission then is this, two words in the Greek, follow me. Jesus says this a lot in the Bible. And I just want to highlight a couple of times when he says this. Follow me seems to be one of his favorite expressions. If you're taking notes, try and keep up. If not, listen to it later or email me. I'll send you the notes. In Matthew 4:19. When he commissions his disciples at the first time, he says this, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's how he won them to himself. He told them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. At the beginning of his ministry, when everything was optimistic. In Matthew 18:22, he says this to certain ones who said, I want to follow you, but let me go say goodbye first. In 8:22 of Matthew, he says this, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. Jesus says, follow me with a passion that supersedes saying goodbye to your relatives. In Matthew 9:9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in a tax collector's booth, and he said to him, follow me, and he got up and followed him. That's all it took. The guy was at work. Jesus shows up, follow me. Okay. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So he defines following him as willingly enduring the life filled with dark days. In Matthew 19:21, Jesus said, if you wish to be complete, go and sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. This is the rich young ruler. He says that there's something about following Jesus that's worth more than all of your possessions. In John 1:43, when Philip was found, Jesus said to him, follow me. In John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. What he says here is that the sheep, the true believers in the Lord, will follow him on those dark days. They will persevere during those trying times. It's a promise. In John 12:26, he says this, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. Let's dispel a myth right here. Let's put it to death and get it out of your minds. You cannot be a Christian and not follow Jesus. In John 12:26, he says, if anyone serves me, what? He must follow me. And oftentimes the gospel is this, become a Christian, and then later, if you want to do what Jesus says, do it. Or later, if you want to read your Bible and you want to be faithful, do it. No, no, no. The gospel is follow him. Give your life to him. You are not a disciple. You are not a Christian if you do not follow him. So follow him. Live for him. Die for him. Pay the price in your life for him. The gospel is not easy. It is not comfortable. It is not simple. But it's worth it. I don't want to trick you into being a little bit Christian this morning. By God's grace, I want to, by his power, break your heart so you say, I will follow you and I'll get rid of everything. And regardless of the circumstances, I will follow you. John 13:36 says this, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me, but you will follow me later. Now, this is particularly interesting in John 13. I'll flip there real quick if you don't mind, where he says this. He says this, if you want to turn John 13, a couple passages to the left, a couple pages to the left, you'll find this. You'll find this. It says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? Listen to this. This should break your heart. Peter says, I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, really? See, Peter understood that following Jesus meant death in this world. In verse 38, Jesus answered, will you lay your life down for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Here's Peter's problem. He loved to talk about how much he would follow Jesus when his circumstances were good. Then an awkward conversation with a servant girl turns him to mush. What Jesus is saying in John 21 is your darker days are coming. You will face bigger trials than an awkward conversation with a servant girl. Follow me anyway. So what do we learn from this? We learn that following Jesus involves giving up our control over our own lives. Are you willing to do that? I'd love to tell you don't have to, but Jesus says you have to. Are you willing? Or are you sitting there thinking, you know what, Dom, I appreciate it, but I really want to do things my way. Well, you may have some sunshiny days doing it your way. You may not. But I guarantee you, you will not have Jesus if you're living as your own sovereign. Secondly, following Jesus involves glorifying him in our deaths. Romans 14:8 says this, "For if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's." Are you willing to do that? Is it worth that much to you? Will you follow him regardless of your circumstances? The next thing we'll see is Jesus says, "Follow me regardless of your surroundings." Now imagine that your dark days come. That you're following Jesus, you're serving him, and you're miserable. Days like that happen. That you, it just seems like it's not working at all, that no one's responding, no one's listening, and then all of a sudden somebody knocks on your door, and you open the door, and they're like, "Is being a Christian great or what? I mentioned the name of Jesus on the bus the other day, and 30 people prayed to get saved. It was crazy." And you're just like, "What?" They pop in, they go, "Wow, isn't life great?" You're sitting there lonely and they're surrounded by friends. "Isn't Jesus great?" Well, yes, he is, but our circumstances aren't always great. And the question is, are you going to still love Jesus when everyone else around you is excited and happy and blessed and you're miserable? Because notice what we find here, beloved, in verse 20. I love this. Again, I relate to Peter. Peter is a lot like me in all the most unfortunate ways. He's loud, he's proud, and he's embarrassed publicly. In verse 20, Peter turning around saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And now we learn later that that's the one who wrote this book. He'll tell us in a couple of verses. The one who had also leaned back on his bosom, that's Jesus' bosom at the supper, and said, "Lord, who's going to betray you? This guy." Peter looked at him, verse 21, and said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this guy?" What would you do in that circumstance? If you're Jesus, you just told him he's going to have to die for you and it's worth it. Follow me. And Peter is still concerned. Well, what about John? Who do you like the best? Who's the better one? You can tell me. I know. You can tell me. Who cares about him? In fact, that's what we find here. First of all, Peter's question is, what about that guy? All right, Jesus, if I'm going to have to endure dark days, and if I'm going to have to reach out and be clothed by somebody who will lead me where I don't want to go and die and cause me to die against my will, what about John? And here is how he is corrected. I love this. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" I love this. Do you get what he's saying? He's saying, if I want to, John will live over 2,000 years. And Peter, there's nothing you can do about it. It's none of your business. Get your eyes off of him and get them on me where they belong, Jesus is saying. See, Jesus reminds Peter that Jesus is the boss. And if he wants to, this other Christian, John, could live 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, whatever it's going to be, years and have sunshiny days the whole time. Now, he doesn't. In fact, the text makes that clear. It goes on to say this, verse 23, "Therefore this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only if I want him to remain until I come." What is that to you? Here's the truth, friends. Here's the truth. Jesus may call you to a martyr's death. He may not. Jesus will, however, give you dark days in following him. And on those dark days, there will be other Christians, other people in your immediate vicinity who are having a sunshiny day. And you have to ask yourself this question: is it worth it? Because misery loves company. And the question is, are you going to just feel sorry for yourself when you're in the depths and you look around and everybody seems to be doing so well? Are you going to then allow your surroundings, the people around you, to determine whether or not you will be faithful in following this Christ? Peter's command, that is the command to Peter, is this: you follow me. Now, what's really interesting here in the Greek is that there's an extra word here. And some of the manuscripts even flip the words around a little bit so it's more emphatic. But the first time we see this command to follow him, it's a kaluthe moi. This time, it's su moi a kaluthe, depending on the manuscript you trust the most. But what he's saying here the first time is follow me. The second time, what he's saying is you follow me. That's how they say it in Greek. They change the word order a little bit, and they add the pronoun. They don't just underline it or put it in quotes like we might. Jesus is rebuking him and saying, look, the first time he's like, follow me. This time he's like, you follow me. Sumoi akaluthe. Next then, we see the people's misunderstanding that we talked about, that John would never die. And then finally we get to this. Here's your point. Set your eyes on Jesus, not on other people. Let me ask you this question. Is God fair? Answer, no. Some people are tall, healthy, athletic, and good looking. And some are like me. Some are amazingly smart, talented. And some are like some of the rest of you. We're different. God doesn't make us all the same. He doesn't treat us all the same. You read biographies like guys, George Whitefield. It seems like one day he decides to preach and then within months he has thousands of people hanging on every word. Most of us, not so much. You know why? Because Whitefield's a better preacher than us. And because God gave him gifts that he didn't give most of us. It seems like some Christians get all of the necessary breaks and are always spiritually vibrant. And some are always struggling simply to feel as though they're honoring Christ in their lives. God will not treat us all the same. God will not give us all the same circumstances or even the same personality type or even the same gifts. He's not fair, but he's just. He can do whatever he wants with whatever he has, and he has everything. In fact, instead of asking the question, does God love me as much as the others, the real question you should be asking is this: how could he love me at all? The answer is that he does, because he is a God of grace. Now quickly, in preacher language, we'll conclude the Gospel of John. In verse 24, it says this, "This is the disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." John has said this over and over again in the Gospel according to John, that what he's saying is true, that he's a witness, an eyewitness, expert testimony. And then in verse 25, he says this, "By the way, there are so many other things that we could have written that we didn't." We talked about this back in chapter 20 in verse 30, where it says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." Imagine how long the exposition of the Gospel of John would be if it were three times the length it is now, which it could very well have been. That would be awesome. Verse 25, "And there were also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were all written in detail, I suppose even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written." He ends by simply saying, this 6-year preaching project does not scratch the surface of what Jesus did, of what he is, and what he deserves. I want to leave you with a couple of quick thoughts, somewhat autobiographical, about the ways that this study of the Gospel of John has challenged me, and consequently us. First of all, the Gospel of John continually points us to the necessity and centrality of doctrinal purity. A fancy way of saying this, John says over and over and over again, the truth matters. The truth matters. I thought going into the study that the Gospel of John would be a simple book to study. It's the first one we point people to. And I thought this would be great. You know, it'd be kind of lighter, maybe less controversial. I was an idiot. Because this is thick. And I hope in the coming years, as you read through it again, that a thought or two, maybe more, that we've talked about in the course of this study will remain in your brain. Because I know you're not going to remember every sermon. I don't remember every sermon. But I hope that you'll remember some of the insights that we've gleaned along the way. But remember, John 8:31 says this, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him," now notice, they claim to believe him, "if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." In John 12:48, he says this, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings, my word, what I taught," Jesus said, "if you do not accept these, I will judge him at the last day." Truth matters. And the modern church can run away from it all it likes. And the watered-down gospel thieves can water it down to their liking, but it removes nothing of the demand of God to know his truth. Amen? It matters. Secondly, the Gospel of John then challenges our frivolous approach, or frivolity, our frivolous approach to the things of the gospel. This gospel is often the first, like I said, that we point new believers to, and we think it's easy to understand. Is it? It is, and it's not. We tend to think that people have the ability to receive this gospel whenever they deem it necessary. And I've been impressed over the course of this study with this humbling truth that God himself must work in us to make this gospel powerful. So humbling. In fact, in John 12, he says this. You don't have to turn there. Let me read it to you in verse 37. "But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' For this reason," listen, "they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them.'" Belief is hard. It's deep. It requires everything that we have. It will not be easily, quickly, and frivolously gained. We tend to forget that to believe is amazing, beautiful, and powerful. Thirdly, the Gospel of John obliterates our high opinion of ourselves. We see our lack of faithfulness in the examples of the disciples. We see our lack of truthfulness in the examples of the people. We see our lack of graciousness in the example of the Jewish leaders. It is a self-humbling study. Finally, the Gospel of John highlights the greatness and the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is great and he is good. Just listen to these things. He is the Word in chapter 1. He is the Son of God, the King of Israel in 149. He is the new wine that is superior to the old wine of Judaism in chapter 2. He is the water of life in chapter 3. He's the bread of life in chapter 6. He is the Holy One of God in verse 69. He is the light of the world in chapter 8. He is the one who healed the man born blind in chapter 9. He is the door in chapter 10, the good shepherd in chapter 10. He is the bronze serpent lifted up in the wilderness so people may see and believe. He is the way, the truth, and the life in 14:6. He is the perfect expression of the Father in the latter part of 14. He is the vine giving life to everything connected to him in chapter 15. He is the one who overcomes the world in chapter 16. He is our sacrifice. He is our substitute. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Believe. Verse 31 of chapter 20. But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Believe. Have life in his name to the praise of his glory. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel according to John. Thank you for what you are. Thank you for what you are. Would you please, if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, would you please stir within them so that they may cry out to you and ask to be saved? And in asking that you would remind them of chapter 1, verse 12, where it says, all that received him to them, he gave the right to become children of God. Lord, would you stir them that they would cry out to you and ask for this life? Lord, would you please use these barely intelligible sermons through this barely intelligible speaker and use these things to bring life? Lord, I think of some over the years in this book who have told me that they came to know you through the preaching of this book, and I praise God for them. I think of many of the people who have come to me and said that the preaching of this book has been encouraging to them, and I praise you for them. Thank you. And Lord, I ask that you would use these to bring people to know you and grant them life. And for those of us who are already saved, Lord, don't allow our circumstances, don't allow us to allow our circumstances to deaden our affection to you. And don't allow us to allow our surroundings to weaken our resolve for you. Help us to love you if we're the only one. And Lord, thank you so much for time to fellowship after church. Thank you for Emmanuel Bible Church. I pray that you would bless us, continue to lead us. to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?